वासुदेवाय
हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्णा हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
नमः ओम विष्णु प्रदाय कृष्ण प्रस्ताय भूतले श्रीमद्भक्ति भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नीति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवी गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य अधिसतारिणे श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्री वासादि गौर भक्त वृंद टैगोर प्रेमानंद की जय श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय
जय
द डिस्कशन टुडे इज द थर्ड चैप्टर
इस फॉर यू ऑफ
यस सो द थर्ड चैप्टर इज एंटाइटल्ड कर्म योग एंड कर्म मींस एक्टिविटी And there's different types of karma. So, Arjuna is continuing his questioning of Krishna, and he's saying, why do you want to engage me in this ghastly warfare if you think that intelligence is better than fruitive work? So, in the previous chapter, he explained, verse 39, he says, thus far I've described this knowledge to you through analytical study. Now listen as I explain it in terms of working without fruitive results. When you act in such knowledge, you can free yourself from the bondage of works. So, this whole drama is beginning because Arjuna is refusing to fight. And he thought that by not killing his relatives, he would be happier. Therefore, his whole decision-making was based on his own personal happiness. He wasn't thinking at all about Krishna. And therefore, up until the verse 39, Krishna explained the difference between the soul and the body in an analytical way. But then he starts to talk in the rest of the chapter about action in Krishna consciousness. So, therefore, Arjuna is still stuck in his original, let's say, confusion about, you know, finding moral reasons why he should not fight, not follow Krishna's advice, not follow Krishna's order. And therefore, you know, you can learn from this that it takes time for a person to understand this knowledge. It's not, oh yeah, I understand now. It takes time. Why? Because of all the personal desires we have to overcome all the misconceptions we've developed from many lifetimes and in this lifetime. It takes a considerable amount of time to overcome those misconceptions. And basically what Arjuna has done here is trying to use some principles of Krishna consciousness but misapply them and thus have a good excuse why he should not fight. And there's a... So in the first purport, Arjuna thought that Krishna consciousness or Buddha yoga or intelligence and spiritual advancement of knowledge is something like retirement from active life and the practice of penance and austerity at a secluded place. And most people think spiritual life is like that. That's why they think, oh, well, I'm not ready for spiritual life. I'm not ready to retire. You know. So we're way along, like, old and useless and, you know, paralyzed. Then I'll, you know, take up spiritual life. But while I can still use my senses for sense gratification, don't ask me to engage in spiritual life. You know, when my senses are all worn out and there's no hope for me, then I'll chant. Maybe I'll chant Hare Krishna. But they won't chant then either. So Arjuna had that misconception that, you know, spiritual life begins when you're ready to retire from active life. In other words, he was using all these clever ideas that he had in a skillful way to avoid fighting by using Krishna consciousness as an excuse. So, this is the danger of misinterpretation. It can completely take a person away from Krishna consciousness, even though they base their arguments on scriptural evidence, but they're misinterpreting the scriptural evidence. And the net result is they go away. And Prabhupada, in a letter written in 1969, he makes the following statement. He said, in a manner, dovetailing one's own sense gratification, in other words, sometimes things are interpreted in a manner by which one dovetails one's own sense gratification. And the entire Gaudiya Math, his guru's movement, Prabhupada says, his God brothers took the words of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in different interpretations for sense gratification, and the whole mission was disrupted. And this is exactly what Arjuna is doing here, and this is exactly what happened in the Gaudiya Math, Prabhupada's Guru's movement, and it's exactly what could happen today, unless we learn from this chapter how to correctly understand what Krishna is teaching here. Otherwise, we could do the same thing that's happened in Arjuna's time, in recent times, and even now. It could happen. Okay. However, the saving grace of Arjuna is from the point he accepted Krishna as a spiritual master, now he's asking these very important questions in a humble way to Krishna to get the answer. He doesn't just walk away and say, no, I don't want to hear anything. You're wrong, Krishna. I'm not going to fight. And, you know, I have my good reasons based on Shastra. Yeah, his misinterpretation of Shastra. And so he's not walking away. He's still arguing, but arguing by asking humble questions in a humble manner. That's the way you argue amongst in a spiritual circle. You don't argue like the karmis. Oh, I don't agree with you. What about this? No, you ask an important question with a humble attitude, respectfully. And then if the spiritual master is pleased, then he gives you the right answer based on Shastra and correct understanding of Shastra. So Arjuna is correctly saying now that my intelligence is bewildered by your equivocal instructions. Well, Krishna's instructions are not equivocal. Equivocal means it's not clear. You're saying one thing, then you're saying another. Well, up until verse 39 in the previous chapter, Krishna explained theoretical knowledge about the difference in body and the soul. And then he starts talking about how one can work, perform action, but without material desires. Action simply to please Krishna. Okay. And by that action, you can free yourself. Now, most people, you know, the Mayavad philosophy, you have to give up everything and just meditate. Because any action has a reaction. So Krishna first explained the difference between the body and soul, and then he goes off into talking about how you can act effectively and be liberated. And he's going to ask Arjuna to kill people. And by that killing, he'll be liberated. Well, that seems to be completely paradoxical to Arjuna. He doesn't understand. That's why he says, you want me to fight in this ghastly war? I mean, how is that going to liberate me, by killing people? So, therefore he says, tell me decisively which will be most beneficial for me. Sitting around like a lazy bum, or killing people. See? So it's the way people sometimes characterize things, you know. In other words, to stop you from answering, they present the question in such a way. I mean, not Arjuna. Well, in a sense he's doing that too, but he's being respectful, but disrespectful. You want to be a lazy? You want me to be a lazy bum, or you want me to kill people? Well, there's a saying in English: the lesser of two evils. So, better to be a lazy bum than go out and kill people. But it's not like that. This is different, and Krishna's going to explain it. So Arjuna is basically saying, "Give me some more explanation. I'm not clear on these points." And Prabhupada says in text 2, Arjuna therefore wanted to clear up these apparently confusing matters so that any common man could accept them without misinterpretation. So Arjuna is trying to clear it up, not for himself, but for us. Because misinterpretation, leading to misconceptions, is the reason why people stay in the material world and don't achieve success on the cycle of birth and death. In fact, this is specifically stated. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. No, I'm not going to find it right now. Okay, we'll come back to that. So now Krishna begins speaking, and he says, O sinless Arjuna, I have already explained that there are two classes of men who try to realize the self. Some are inclined to understand it by empirical philosophical speculation, and others by devotional service. Okay. And this is a valid point. There are the jnanis, and there are the devotees. And so later on, he'll say that in chapter 5, he'll make a point here that if you think that the goal of jnana or sankhya is different than the goal of bhakti, you made a mistake. And if you look at the 5th chapter, verse number 4, 5th chapter, verse number 4. Only the ignorant speak of devotional service, karma yoga, as being different from the analytical study of the material world, sankhya. Those who are actually learned say that he who applies himself well to one of these paths achieves the results of both. And then the next verse, 5:5, one who knows that the position reached by means of analytical study can also be attained by devotional service, and who therefore sees analytical study and devotional service to be on the same level, sees things as they are. So that's going to come later on, but the seed of that explanation is already here in this question. And therefore Krishna is going to say here, well, he said in 239, chapter 239, thus far I have described this knowledge to you through analytical study, right, meaning Sankhya. Now listen as I explain it in terms of working without fruitive results, O son of Pritha. When you act in such knowledge, you can free yourself from the bondage of works. So this is the whole point. He's trying to get Arjuna to understand that action in Krishna consciousness does not have any karmic reaction. That actually is purifying. But the same action performed for sense gratification is contaminating. So you have to differentiate between those two types of action. And the Mayavadis, they say all action is bad because all action will entail some kind of reaction and you'll stay in the material world. Therefore, you should sit in a cave and meditate. But no, if Krishna was actually teaching that philosophy, he actually believed that, then why is he trying to get Arjuna to fight? Why is this whole conversation taking place? See? Because there is such a thing as non-reactive work. That's called akarma. Okay, so then now Krishna begins to speak. He says, the Supreme Personality of God had said, O sinless Arjuna, I have already explained that there are two classes of men who try to realize the self. Some are inclined to understand it by empirical philosophical speculation and others by devotional service. Now later on he's going to say, of the two, the devotee is best. Right. So that's very instructive. Okay, so, and of course here he says, in the purport, in the second chapter, verse 39, which we referred to already, the Lord explained two kinds of procedures, namely Sankhya Yoga and Karma Yoga, or Buddhi Yoga. In this verse, the Lord explains, so when you say Karma Yoga, when Karma Yoga is performed purely, it's also called Buddhi Yoga, or Bhakti Yoga. So in this verse, the Lord explains the same more clearly. Sankhya Yoga, or the analytical study of the nature of spirit and matter, is the subject matter for persons who are inclined to speculate and understand things by experimental knowledge of philosophy. The other class of men work in Krishna consciousness, as it is explained in the 61st verse of the second chapter. The Lord has also explained also in the 39th verse that by working by the principles of Buddha Yoga or Krishna consciousness, one can be relieved from the bonds of action, and furthermore, there's no flaw in the process. So, in the 61st verse of the second chapter, it says, Tani Sarvani Samyamya Yukta Asitamatpara. Vasehi yasenendriya ni dasya pragna patistita. That one who restrains his senses, keeping them under full control, and fixes his consciousness upon me, is known as a man of steady consciousness. So, if one fixes consciousness on Krishna by engaging all the time in Krishna's service, it's much easier to control the mind and the senses by engaging them in Krishna's service than by sitting idly and trying to meditate on nothing or the Brahman. Because the senses want to act and the mind wants to act. Action is a natural position of the body and mind. So if we act in Krishna consciousness, that's more natural than artificially trying to stop all action, stop all thought. Yeah, we should stop all thoughts and actions for sense gratification. But the best way to do that is by engaging the mind, the body, the intelligence, everything in service of Krishna. And that theme is going to run through the whole Bhagavad Gita. Okay. And so the Lord has explained that one can be relieved from the bonds of action, and furthermore, there's no flaw in the process. The same principle is more clearly explained in the 61st verse, that this Buddha Yoga is to depend entirely on the Supreme Lord, or more specifically on Krishna. And in this way, all the senses can be brought under control very easily. Therefore, both the yogas are interdependent as religion and philosophy. Religion without philosophy is sentiment and sometimes fanaticism, while philosophy without religion is mental speculation. And in the same way, empirical research without coming to the conclusion that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead is useless. And Krishna consciousness without factual knowledge of who Krishna is, or just engaging in activities without knowing who Krishna is incomplete at one point. It's good, but it can be incomplete. So religion without philosophy, in other words, you believe something, but there's no philosophical basis to it. It is sentimental, and you can easily go away because you can become sentimental about sense gratification, too. And philosophy without religion is mental speculation. If you just philosophize like the Mayavadis do or the Jnanis do, but don't come to the conclusion that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the whole process of philosophizing was useless. Okay. So the ultimate goal is Krishna, because the philosophers who are also sincerely searching after the absolute truth come in the end to Krishna consciousness. So that's verse 719. Bahunam janmanamante gyanavam mam papadyante vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabha. Very important verse. That means those who take the speculative path and speculate for many, many births and deaths, eventually they come, if they're properly guided, eventually they'll come to the conclusion, Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Krishna, you are everything. Right. And then they become devotees. Therefore, it's much better to take the direct path of devotional service, but with knowledge, with proper guidance. Why do you want to go through birth after birth? So eventually, after 1,000 or 10,000 or 1,000,000 births, you'll come to Krishna consciousness through speculation. There's no guarantee that your speculation will lead you there. You can go on speculating eternally. But sometimes it does. Right? But it's much better to come through devotional service. In fact, there's a very nice verse where it says that devotional service is so powerful that with one stroke, one can come to a position of Krishna consciousness. You don't have to wait hundreds and millions of lifetimes of speculation. Where is that? Mm-hmm. Better. Anyway, we'll come back to that too. Okay, so 719 says, after many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes, and all that is, such a great soul is very rare. Therefore it says in his purport, the ultimate goal is Krishna, because the philosophers who are also sincerely searching after the absolute truth come in the end to Krishna. All these philosophers. This is also stated in the Bhagavad Gita. That's 7:19, right? The whole process is to understand the real position of the self in relation to the super self. The indirect process is philosophical speculation by which gradually one may come to the point of Krishna consciousness. And the other process is directly connecting with everything in Krishna consciousness, or meaning devotional service. Of these two, the path to Krishna consciousness is better because it does not depend on purifying the senses by a philosophical process. Mm. Krishna consciousness is itself the purifying process, and by the direct method of devotional service, it is simultaneously easy and sublime. So, if we look at the end of the sixth chapter, what does Krishna say? Yoginam api sarvesam madhatanam taratmana shadavam bhajate yuma same yukta tamo matak. And it says, you know, and of all yogis, the one with great faith, who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, he's the most intimately united with me in yoga, and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. So, there you go. And then Prabhupada explains at the end of the eighth chapter, in the third paragraph, he says, the beauty of Krishna consciousness, however, is that by one stroke, by engaging in devotional service, one can surpass all the rituals of the different orders of life. So, you have 647, 828, and, of course, this third chapter, third verse in the purport, Krishna consciousness is itself the purifying process, and by the direct method of devotional service is simultaneously easy and sublime. So the philosophical process of arriving at the truth is indirect. It could take many, many births and deaths to come to the conclusion, Vasudeva Sarvamiti, 7:19. So why take such a difficult and long-term path? Let's take the devotional service under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master or masters. Because we need to have genuine knowledge also who Krishna is. We shouldn't do trial and error speculation to try and figure out who Krishna is. Because it could take a very long time. Okay. And then, now, Krishna is becoming very specific. Not merely by abstaining from work can one achieve freedom from reaction, nor by renunciation alone can one attain perfection. So, some people think, we have to renounce everything, including Krishna, including devotional service, then we'll attain perfection. That's the Mayavadi point of view. This deity worship is for lower class people because they're sentimental. We're higher class. We can meditate on nothing. Or we can meditate, and then in our next life, we will be Krishna, and we will dance with the gopis. And it's all kinds of hogwash, nonsense statements they make. They believe it's true. So here it says that it's not just because you give up activity that you're going to attain perfection. It's not only by renunciation that you attain perfection. So without purification, renunciation is cheating. Take the garb of renunciate, but the mind is still meditating all the time on sense gratification. That's cheating. But some people think, just by becoming sannyasi, I become as good as Narayana. So when my bodies see each other, they say, Namo Narayanaya. So they address each other as Narayana, you, because you have a danda and orange cloth. Anyone can buy a danda, it doesn't cost anything. And orange cloth, that doesn't mean they're sannyasi. And just because they're sannyasi, it doesn't mean they become Narayana. I mean, this is ridiculous. So, without purification of the heart, sannyas is simply a disturbance to the social order. That's the last thing we need. A bunch of phony sannyasis walking around doing nonsense and with their dandas and their saffron cloth. But if someone takes the transcendental devotional service of the Lord, even without discharging his prescribed duties, whatever he may be able to advance in the cause is accepted by the Lord. So now, this is another verse that was already quoted. Nahabi kramanastasi. Praktijayana vidyute. Swapamapiyasya dharma satrayate mahato bayat. Second chapter, 40th verse. Krishna says that in this path there's never any loss or diminution, and a little advancement on the path can protect one from the most dangerous type of fear, which is taking birth as a rat in your next life. After having a human body, take birth as a rat. I don't think you would like that. Or a cockroach, or some kind of lower form, a snake. And in the purport to the second chapter, 40th verse, Prabhupada says, activity in Krishna consciousness, or acting for the benefit of Krishna without expectation of sense gratification, is the highest transcendental quality of work. So this is what we're aiming for here. Mm-hmm. Some people say, oh, not me. If I don't have sense gratification, I'll go crazy. You know, oh, I'll do some service, but I have to have sense gratification. You know, there are devotees that speak like that. No, he's saying that acting for the benefit of Krishna without expectation of sense gratification is the highest transcendental quality of work. If we're expecting sense gratification through devotional service, then we'll ruin everything. We will make major mistakes, and instead of progressing Krishna consciousness, it will be held back. Okay, so you see, Prabhupada, every statement he makes in the purport is backed up by Shastra. And you might not see it now, but when you become more advanced in your reading and hearing, you'll see, my God, everything he says is Shastra evidence. He's just paraphrasing it, but in the right context. Okay. That means he is a Mahabhagavat devotee, a devotee on the highest platform. Not only he lives like that, but he can... Everything he does is based on the scriptural evidence. Everything he speaks is based on scriptural evidence. He never says, my opinion is this. I think, maybe, perhaps, what if? Imagine that. He doesn't talk like that. Everything he's saying is scripturally correct. You can back it. You can, once you get better at this, you'll see. And you'll be able to pick out the verses that he's paraphrasing. So now, Krishna says, Krishna's instructing Arjuna, right? Arjuna asked the question, you know, you want me to fight in this terrible war? You know, he asked the question in such a way that it's almost a rhetorical question, you know. Rhetorical means he's answering the question as he's asking it, right? The answer is already given in the question. So he says, why do you want to engage me in this ghastly warfare if you think that intelligence is better than fruit of work? So, you know, obviously he's saying, but let me just be a Mayavadi speculator. I'll sit down and speculate all day long. How can you're implying that I should go kill? Better I just speculate. I'll perform less evil by speculating. Actually, no. It's actually sinful, as we're going to see in this chapter. So then he says, everyone is forced to act helplessly according to the qualities he has acquired from the modes of material nature. Therefore, no one can refrain from doing something, not even for a moment. So, this is now, it's getting very interesting. You can try and sit down and just meditate, but you won't be able to maintain it. Telephone will ring, you have to go to the toilet. This thing, that thing. Something will happen, you know. You won't be able to maintain it. Then in the purport, it says, it's not a question of embodied life. It's not a question of, oh, if you have a body, you know, this only pertains to the body. It doesn't pertain. The soul can sit there eternally, not doing anything, not thinking, meditating only. No. He says, it's not a question of embodied life, but it's the nature of the soul to be always active. That means if you take up the impersonal path and you think nirakar, nirar, nirguna, you know, I'm going to give everything up, just going to meditate like this, my eyes closed forever. No. Even the soul, the nature of the soul is to be active. You will eventually fall down. Of course, without the presence of the soul, the material body cannot move. The body is only a dead vehicle to be worked by the spirit soul, which is always active and cannot stop even for a moment. So it's not that the body is active. It's that the soul is active. That's what he's saying here. That's why the dead body is moving, because the soul is present in it. You take the soul out, the body collapses. It doesn't move anymore. So we think it's the body that's moving. It's the muscles and the tendons and the ligaments. No. It's the soul that's making the body move, because the soul is active eternally. Cannot stop it. Yeah. You can artificially try and stop it, but it won't last forever. Eventually, the soul will start acting again. So the whole Mayavada thesis is wrong, the whole impersonalist thesis. The body is only a dead vehicle to be worked by the spirit soul, which is always active and cannot stop even for a moment. As such, the spirit soul has to be engaged in a good work of Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, it will be engaged in occupations dictated by illusory energy. Well, it's like our kids. You know, when they're in school, the teacher is there, and there's some authority there. Yes, oh, okay. Now, as soon as school's out, right, teacher's not there, they start banging each other over the head and breaking things and running into the wall and, you know, acting stupid. Right? So that's what's being said here. If the soul is not engaged in good work for Krishna consciousness, then it will be engaged in occupations dictated by the illusory energy. Hey, let's smoke a cigarette. Oh, let's set fire to the curtain. Oh, let's bang into the wall and break it. You know, that they're the kids, you know. As soon as the authority is not there, they immediately start banging into each other and acting silly, you know. Like that. So, what Prabhupada's saying is a fact. In contact with material energy, the spirit soul acquires material modes. To purify the soul from such affinities, it's necessary to engage in the prescribed duties enjoined in the shastra. Shastras, yeah. We acquire these modes of material nature, you know, goodness, passion, and ignorance. All of them are conditioning. Goodness is a little better than the others, but still goodness can condition a person. Just like Yudhisthira was conditioned by goodness. So when Krishna gives him a direct order to say Aswatthama is dead, right, to discourage Dronacharya so they can defeat him, he doesn't want to say it. He hesitates. And then when Krishna pushes him some more, so he's made a vow of being honest all the time and never telling a lie. Right? But that, in front of Krishna, when Krishna's giving him a direct order, that is maya. So therefore he says, Aswatthama, the elephant, is dead. He didn't want to tell a lie. See? But because of that, he had to suffer. See? And why did he do that? Because he was attached to being a goody-goody guy. He wanted to be mundane, moral guy. So there's a difference between mundane morality and transcendental morality. And that's the main theme that runs through this whole Bhagavad Gita. So people say, oh, I don't want to tell any lies, I have to tell the truth. Well, that's good. We should always tell the truth. But what if you're in a situation that by telling the truth, you're going to cause someone else to die? What about, then should you tell the truth? You see how life can create situations where if you tell the truth, it's going to hurt someone else. You're not just dealing with yourself here. You're telling the truth can impact another person. So then, is telling the truth the right thing to do in that situation? this is what's coming, this is what's happening in life. You know, we just, you know, say, oh, I'm just going to do like this. But in certain situations, just doing like this could be actually detrimental to other people. So then you'd be responsible for hurting others because of your attachment to mundane morality. So when he, with determination, therefore, if the soul, however, is engaged in the natural function of Krishna consciousness, whatever he's able to do is good for him. Well, you know, that was that verse 240. And now he gives another verse from the Bhagavatam 1.5.17. If someone takes a Krishna consciousness, even though he may not follow the prescribed rules in the Shastras or execute the devotional service properly, and even though he may fall down from the standard, there's no loss or evil for him. So that's what Nehabhikrama Nastusti 2.40 says, right? Yeah. But if he carries out all the injunctions for purification in the Shastras, what does it avail him if he is not Krishna conscious? So some people follow all the rules in the Shastra, but in the end, they're not Krishna conscious. They might be good people. Like Yudhisthira was a good guy, but when he came, you know, when they say when the pedal touched the metal, right, Krishna put him on the spot. He said, say this. He refused to say it willfully. So therefore he had to suffer for that. So the purificatory process is necessary for reaching this point of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, what point? What point are we talking about? The point where a person says to Krishna, Karishya Vachanam Tava, whatever you say, Krishna, that's what I'm going to do. That point. Right? Therefore, sannyas or any purificatory process is to help reach the ultimate goal of becoming Krishna conscious, without which everything is considered a failure. And what is Krishna consciousness? It's based on taking instructions from a bona fide authority. And in the 18th chapter, Krishna tells Arjuna, 18:59, Mat chitta savadurgani mat prasada tarishasi at chitram ahankaram asrosyasi vinakshasi. If you become conscious of me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness but act through false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. And then the next verse, Yad ahankaram asritya na yotsna iti manyase mityaisa vyavasayaste prakritis tvam niyokshyati. If you do not act according to my direction and do not fight, then you will be falsely directed. By your nature, you will have to be engaged in warfare. So, what is Arjuna's problem? What is our problem? What is everybody's problem? We think we're the master. That, therefore, Arjuna, he was refusing to do his duty. But due to his false ego, he had this misconception that he would incur great sin by killing Bhisma Pitamaha, Dronacharya. What was his problem? He was thinking himself master of his own destiny, master of his own actions, as if he was directing good and bad results of such work. Yeah. So, when someone is convinced, yes, I should stab my grandmother, and they're convinced this is the right thing to do. You know, it's good for everybody. You know, she's old. We're just going to have to spend money taking her to a hospital back and forth. You know, it's nonsense. You know, we don't have the money to spend, waste on her. You know, she's old anyway. I mean, it's already 85 years old. I mean, you know, what's the benefit if she lives another 2-3 years? You know, we'll lose all our money. You know. So he takes a knife and stabs her and kills her. You know, I did the right thing. It's a mercy killing. Did he do the right thing? No. Well, he knows what right and wrong is. He's the arbiter. He's the master of the situation. It's all nonsense. And Arjuna was in the same position here. He's considering himself master of his actions, as if he were directing the good and bad results of such work. He forgot that the Supreme Personality of Godhead was present there, instructing him to fight. That is the forgetfulness of the conditioned soul. The Supreme Personality gives directions as to what is good and what is bad, and one simply has to act in Krishna consciousness to attain the perfection of life. So we're trying to learn what's good and what's bad by reading Bhagavad Gita. Right? Not that we're trying to determine it on our own, because our senses are imperfect. We make mistakes, we're easily illusioned, our senses are imperfect, and we have a cheating propensity. So we're not going to be able to figure out perfectly what's right, what's wrong. So we need to have help. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead gives directions as to what is good and what is bad, and one simply has to act in Krishna consciousness to attain the perfection of life. No one can ascertain his destiny as the Supreme Lord can. Therefore, the best course is to take direction from the Supreme Lord and act. No one should neglect the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead or the order of the spiritual master, who is the representative of God. One should act unhesitatingly to execute the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That will keep one safe from all, under all circumstances. This is Krishna consciousness. It's called yukta. Yukta means taking instruction from Krishna and Krishna's representative, by which one stays connected to Krishna consciousness. Okay. So, then he says, one who restrains, back to the third chapter, sixth verse, one who strains the senses of action but whose mind dwells on sense objects certainly deludes himself and is called a pretender, mityachara. He's the acharya of mitya, of illusion. Right. So, and then Prabhupada said, there are many pretenders who refuse to work in Krishna consciousness but make a show of meditation while actually dwelling within the mind upon sense enjoyment. Yeah, so, you know, people that chant, you know, in a loose way, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You know, it takes, you know, 5 hours to chant their rounds, you know, because, you know, they're talking, walking around, looking here, looking there. Well, they won't reach the goal that way. They're not actually getting purified. They're becoming contaminated by chanting like that. You know, there's benefit in chanting, whether you chant purely or not. But to keep the mind in check, the senses in check, one has to focus. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. You know, if you chant like that, you'll finish your rounds maximum 1.5 hours, sometimes 1 hour and 20 minutes, sometimes 1 hour and 10 minutes if you're really good. You know, and that way you can chant almost 64 rounds in 5 hours if you chant like that. That's better than chanting, you know, hardly 16. What is that? You know, it's nonsense. But to focus the mind, it's all, this is meditation on Krishna's name. It's not meditation on this and that and whatever fancy thing you see. So that's making a show of meditation. You know, people have been walking around with the bead bag trying to finish their rounds for the last 16 hours. Does that make sense? It takes 16 hours to chant 16 rounds? When one round can be chanted in 5 minutes? It's because they're not concentrating on it. They're concentrating on everything else. So, such pretenders may also speak on dry philosophy in order to bluff sophisticated followers. But according to this verse, these are the greatest cheaters. For sense enjoyment, one can act in any capacity of the social order, but if one follows the rules and regulations of his particular status, he can make gradual progress in purifying his existence. But he who makes a show of being a yogi while actually searching for the objects of sense gratification must be called the greatest cheater. Even though he sometimes speaks of philosophy, his knowledge has no value, because the effects of such a sinful man's knowledge are taken away by the illusory energy of the Lord. Such a pretender's mind is always impure, and therefore his show of yogic meditation has no value whatsoever. Yeah, this is called yoga minus God. Let's do some breathing exercise. Let's learn how to, you know, sit in this lotus position, and let's do this and let's do that. You know, okay, it looks good, but you know, afterwards you see that they're still addicted to all kinds of bad habits. And ultimately, the worst habit is speculating. You know, it's completely against Krishna consciousness, speculating. Speculating means you don't know the real answer to a question, but you just make something up. You just say, you know, blah, 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 blah. And people say, oh, that was a really good answer. I really understood. They didn't understand anything, because what he said didn't make sense. But he used words and this thing and that thing, you know, went all over the place, and you think, wow, that was a great answer. I didn't understand anything, but it must be the truth, because I didn't understand anything. That's why it has to be the truth. On the other hand, if a sincere person tries to control the active senses by the mind and begins karma yoga in Krishna consciousness without attachment, he is by far superior. So, control the active senses by the mind. That's what Krishna consciousness is about. That's what this chanting is about. When you chant, you know, vigorously, with focusing, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Focusing on hearing, and you make this loop, you know. The holy name is coming out and it's coming around, looping into the ears and going right, you know, right through the brain, you know, and then coming out again and going back. And you keep the loop closed, right? Then you're chanting, easily you're chanting 16 rounds every day. It doesn't take more than an hour and 20 minutes, right? If you want to chant 32 rounds, you can, you know. But to take, you know, 8 hours to chant 16 rounds, or 5 hours. I mean, that means your mind is all over the place, and those rounds are not good because you haven't focused on them. Now, it says here, if a sincere person tries to control the active senses by the mind, well, what's the best way to control the mind? It's focusing it on Krishna, either by hearing, or chanting, or remembering, right? That should be done every morning for, you know, at least an hour and a half, 2 hours, to get ready to go out into the world of confusion, right? The whole world is confused. You know, in this world today, they call bad good, they call good bad, right? So, you can't say it's not confused. Obviously, it's very confused, right? So to go out into that confusion, you have to be fixed. Therefore, the waking up early and chanting in a very focused way, you know, then you can go out. But most people, they wake up late, they drink some coffee. Sometimes they don't even take a bath. You know, maybe they brush their teeth a little bit. And they listen to the news, you know, how many people were killed today over here, and how many people died there, and who was put in jail, and, you know, so hear the good news, right? And now they're ready to go out into the confusion. They're already confused. They already slept 6 to 8 hours in total confusion, total ignorance. Then they wake up, increase it with the coffee and hearing the news, right? and maybe not even taking a bath. And now they're running out into the confusion. They're adding to the confusion, right? So what positive thing can they have? And what is their purpose by running out there? To make money. And what for? To make money. To increase the sense gratification. So they're stuck. They're not independent. They're completely overwhelmed by the material energy. They're like sleepwalking. They're not conscious of what's happening. They're completely led by the allure of sense gratification. And their mind is just about, the team leader said we have to do this, okay, but I don't really want to do it. You know, it's a lot of work. You know, maybe we can fake it. You say this, I'll say that, you know, and then we'll have an excuse why we can't get it done, you know. So the whole thing is cheating. Everybody is cheating from the top down. So, therefore, Prabhupada says this, since so instead of becoming a pseudo-transcendentalist, a false transcendentalist, for the sake of wanton living, sinful living, and sense enjoyment, it's far better to remain in one's own business and execute the purpose of life, which is to get free from material bondage and enter in the kingdom of God. Yeah, don't become some mahant, some big, you know, spiritual. Just remain simple in your position. Go on hearing and chanting, live an honest life. And then when you preach, your words will have power. But you be a phony, your words won't have any power. Yeah, you will dazzle people. Yeah. Oh, Gurudev said that. But they won't get purified, and Gurudev doesn't get purified either. The whole thing is a joke. Yeah. Because ultimately, the purpose of life is to get free from material bondage. You don't get free from material bondage by constantly thinking of sense gratification and planning for it and then getting it and then hiding it. And that's not the way to get free. And you don't earn a living by preaching. That's a big mistake. Or you don't earn a living by distributing books and getting donations from people. No, you have to work on, especially a grihastha, you have to work at some job, and that's be honest work. And in spare time, you come and do service, and you practice seriously Krishna consciousness. We shouldn't be like every taxi driver in Delhi. They all think, hey, you know, I can only make so much money driving a taxi. But if I become a guru, I'll become rich. Yeah, they know in India, they know religion is the easiest way. You just go, Asirbad, 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 you know. And people give you, you know, oh, Gurudev did a miracle, you know. He knew what I was thinking. I came up to him and he said, oh, you were thinking about eating fish today. How did you know, Gurudev? How did you know? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And they go out, run around, and tell everybody, Gurudev just did a miracle. You know, he knew what I was thinking. Oh, nonsense. This is ruining everything, all this nonsense. You know? So for self-realization, one can live a controlled life as prescribed in the Shastra and continue carrying out his business without attachment and in that way make progress. A sincere person who follows this method is far better situated than the false pretender who adopts showbottle spiritualism to cheat the innocent public. A sincere sweeper in the street is far better than a charlatan meditator who meditates only for the sake of making a living. I say, Prabhupada is telling the truth here. So now Krishna says, now perform your prescribed duty, for doing so is better than not working. Yeah, Arjuna, you're trained to be a kshatriya. Now use your art of fighting to please me. You know, that's the perfection. If you have some talent and you can use it in Krishna's service, that's the perfection of your life. So he said, do your prescribed duty. That's what you were trained to do, Arjuna. Protect the principles of dharma. Duryodhana is adharmic. Not only that, you have a right to the kingdom. You're the children of Pandu. Pandu was the king, not Dhritarashtra. He's just a guardian because your kids were too small to take over the king. Now you're grown, you have a right to your kingdom. They're trying to cheat you. And anyway, they're adharmic, and you are adharmic. So you should be the king. Okay, so he says, perform your prescribed duty, for doing so is better than not working. Arjuna's thinking, better I just sit down and meditate a little bit, eat some chawal and sabji and roti, and, you know, TK, you know, shanti. This is real spiritual life. No, it's not real spiritual life. That's lazy life. Because you're ignoring the order of the Lord. The order of the Lord. Nachitasman manusyesu. Kaschit me priyakritama. Bhavita nachametasma. Anyapriyataro. Bhuvi. There's no one more dear to the Lord than that person who is preaching Bhagavad Gita and helping others become devotees. That's the order of the Lord, not sit around. There's no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. That person is speaking Bhagavad Gita, 1869. That's the order of the Lord. You learn Bhagavad Gita and you go out and teach it to others. And you give an example by your own lifestyle. And live an honest life. You work, you earn your money. You don't be a moocher. But at the same time, you cultivate Krishna consciousness and you teach others by your example. Okay. So, in the purport, the next, perform your prescribed duty, for doing so is better than not working. One cannot even maintain one's physical body without work. There are many pseudo-meditators who misrepresent themselves as belonging to high parentage and great professional men who falsely pose that they have sacrificed everything for the sake of advancement in spiritual life. Lord Krishna did not want Arjuna to become a pretender. Rather, the Lord desired that Arjuna perform his prescribed duties as set forth for Kshatriyas. Arjuna was a householder and a military general, and therefore it was better for him to remain as such and perform his religious duties as prescribed for the householder Kshatriya. Such activities gradually cleanse the heart of a mundane man and free him from material contamination. So-called renunciation for the purpose of maintenance is never approved by the Lord. That means, oh yeah, I'll become a sannyasi and then everyone will give me money, I won't have to work anymore. Or I'll become a guru and everyone will give me money, I won't have to work in the office anymore. Put a deity here on the side of the street here in Delhi. You know, make a little thing under the tree here and put the deity. Everyone come, give some money, and I'll be able to live comfortably. That's not what Krishna is advising here. Rather, the Lord desired Arjuna perform his prescribed duties as set forth for Kshatriyas. He was a Kshatriya. Arjuna was a householder and a military general, and therefore it was better for him to remain as such and perform his religious duties as prescribed for the householder Kshatriya. Such activities gradually cleanse the heart of a mundane man and free him from material contamination. So-called renunciation for the purpose of maintenance is never approved by the Lord, nor by any religious scripture. After all, one has to maintain one's body and soul together by some work. Work should not be given up capriciously, without purification of materialistic propensities. Anyone who is in the material world is certainly possessed of the impure propensity for lording it over material nature, or in other words, for sense gratification. Such polluted propensities have to be cleared. Without doing so, through prescribed duties, one should never attempt to become a so-called transcendentalist, renouncing work and living at the cost of others. Wow, this is a pretty strong message. Therefore, Krishna consciousness, it's a gradual process. Doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to clear the heart of material propensities. It takes time. It's not going to happen right away. It can happen right away, but usually it doesn't. So there's nothing wrong with working honestly and depending on Krishna and following the rules and regulations of your position. So somebody's a grihastha, somebody's a brahmachari, someone's vanaprastha, someone's sannyas, someone is a sudra, someone is a vaishya, someone is a kshatriya, someone is a brahmana. None of those positions is detrimental for spiritual life if you follow the rules and regulations based on that psychophysical constitution of your consciousness, right? And then gradually become purified and become transcendental through your honest work. So now is a very famous verse, yadnartha karmano nyatra lokamam karma bandhanai tadartam karma kunteya mukta samachara. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed, otherwise work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and that way you will always remain free from bondage. This is one of the most quoted verses. Prabhupada would quote this many, many times. So everything should be done for the satisfaction of Krishna under the proper guidance of Shikshan Diksha Gurus. And therefore, there's an entire institution called Varnashram Dharma, Varnashram system, Varnashrama Charavata Purushena Parakpumam Vishnur Rajyate. That the purpose of the entire Varnashram system is to please Vishnu, it's to please Lord Vishnu or Krishna. Therefore, one has to work for the satisfaction of Vishnu. Any other work done in this material world will be a cause of bondage. For both good and evil work have their reactions, and any reaction binds the performer. Therefore, one has to work in Krishna consciousness to satisfy Krishna or Vishnu. And while performing such activities, one is in a liberated stage. This is the great art of doing work. And in the beginning, this process requires very expert guidance in the beginning. Right? Beginning can last for 30 years. Right? It's not that, in the first 10 hours that I come to the temple, I need some expert guidance. After that, I know everything. I can do it on my own. No. One should therefore act very diligently under the expert guidance of a devotee of Lord Krishna or under the direct instruction of Lord Krishna himself, under whom Arjuna had the opportunity to work. Nothing should be performed for sense gratification, but everything should be done for the satisfaction of Krishna. This practice will not only save one from the reaction of work, but also gradually elevate one to the transcendental loving service of the Lord, which alone can raise one to the kingdom of God. So, very important verse. And the next verse again, very important. Sahayagya Praja Shristva Puru Puruvacha Prajapati Ananya Paryas Vistvadvam Esavo Swistakamaduk. In the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu and blessed them by saying, be thou happy by this yajna or sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation. So this is the plan of the Lord. The purpose of material creation is to give the living entities a chance to go back to Godhead. They think it's God created this material world to enjoy it. That's why they're coming here. But he created it so those who want to enjoy it have a chance. But the pressure of the material nature is such that there's no real enjoyment. It's always followed by misery. And because God wants you to come back, Krishna wants you to come back. But if you follow his instructions, even in this world, you can live happily and attain liberation at the end. Therefore, he's given this Vedic knowledge, so you can live happily in this world, and even though it's miserable. it's miserable because people are trying to are competing with each other for sense gratification, and that competition is fierce. But if you stop competing for sense gratification and rather you serve Krishna, then Krishna makes it very easy for you to go back to Godhead in this lifetime. And then he says, the Lord created this material world to enable the conditioned souls to learn how to perform yajñas, or sacrifices, for the satisfaction of Vishnu, so that while in the material world they can live very comfortably, without anxiety, and after finishing the present material body, they can enter into the kingdom of God. That is the whole program for the conditioned soul. By performance of yajña, the conditioned souls gradually, notice the word gradually, right? Didn't say immediately, it says gradually, become Krishna conscious and become godly in all respects. In other words, when you take to Krishna consciousness, you're in the perfect position. But what remains is to perfect the perfectness. The position you're in is perfect. The same, you'll be in the same position in the spiritual world, but without any tinge of impurity, whereas now we're tinged by impurities. But the position we're in is perfect. Now, in this age of Kali, I mean, it's saying, you know, yajnartha kamanunyatra, we should always engage in acts of sacrifice for Lord Vishnu. But how can you do that when, you know, in the age of Satya Yuga, that sacrifice was deep meditation? So Vishwamrita Muni meditated 60,000 years before he attained a high level of perfection. Right? But even during that time, he fell down several times. And in Treta Yuga, one does very elaborate yajñas. We can't do those yajñas today. We don't have the Brahmins. We don't have the wealth to do it. And then in Dwapara Yuga, one engaged in very elaborate deity worship. It's very difficult to do today. And Kali Yuga, how do you engage in constant yajña, right? Constant yajña. Sankirtan yajña is recommended. And Prabhupada says, in the age of Kali, the Sankirtan yajña, the chanting of the names of God, is recommended by the Vedic scriptures, and this transcendental system was introduced by Lord Chaitanya for the deliverance of all men in this age. Sankirtan yajña and Krishna consciousness go well together. Lord Chaitanya in his devotional form, as Lord Chaitanya mentioned, is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam as follows, with the reference to Sankirtan yajña, Krishna Varnam Trisak Krishnam Sangha Pangastra Parshadam Yajyai Sankirtana Parer Yajantihi Sumidasaha. In this age of Kali Yuga, people who are endowed with sufficient intelligence will worship the Lord who is accompanied by his associates by performance of Sankirtan Yajna. Other yajnas prescribed in the Vedic literature are not easy to perform in this age of Kali, but the Sankirtan Yajna is easy and sublime for all purposes, as recommended in Bhagavad Gita 9:14. Satatam kirtayantamam chitantas chadrutamata namasyantas chamam bhakta nityukta pasate. My devotees are always chanting with great determination and faith the holy names of the Lord for my glories. And always endeavoring to please me. So 9:14. Let's see what that says here. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. This is Sankirtan. Bhagavad Gita is also recommending Sankirtan, 9:14. Okay, then, next verse, the demigods being pleased by sacrifices will also please you, and thus by cooperation between man and demigods, prosperity will reign for all. So tomorrow we're doing, every Saturday we do our Sankirtan. This weekend, we're doing Saturday and Sunday. And we have Vaisheshika Prabhu is going to help us improve our book distribution at the same time. Last week, we did $100 worth of book distribution. It was very good. 150 burritos. Week before, Very similar. So this is Sankirtan Yoga. It makes everybody happy. There's prasadam distribution, there's chanting, there's dancing. Everybody's happy. And they're getting purified, right? So, by doing Sankirtan, you don't have to do yajnas to the devas. Devas are pleased beyond any measure of doubt by Sankirtan Yoga, hearing the holy names of Krishna sung purely, and seeing the prasadam distribution. So, they'll make everything easy for us in our lives. We won't have to work hard and be in anxiety all the time. Krishna will make it easy. And Prabhupada says, performance of yajnas has many side effects, ultimately leading to liberation from material bondage. By performance of yajnas, all activities become purified, as is stated in Vedas. By performance of yajna, one's eatables become sanctified, and by eating sanctified foodstuffs, one's very existence becomes purified. By the purification of existence, finer tissues in the memory become sanctified, and when memory is sanctified, one can think of the path of liberation, and all these combined together lead to Krishna consciousness, the great necessity of present-day society. So you see all these benefits. Everything is purified by the Sankirtan Yoga. Why is material life so difficult? Because everybody's consciousness is contaminated with all kinds of unclean desires. And you're reading about it every day in the newspaper. All kinds of unclean desires that are creating horrible situations, people killing each other. Just like that pilot, you know, he had an unclean desire. So he flew the plane, turned around from its course, went the opposite way into some forlorn place in the ocean and ditched the plane. Everybody died. He died. Everybody died. Is that a good desire? He caused the death of 250 or 60 people. Imagine the horror that they were going. At first, they didn't realize it. Why is the plane going down? Now it's going up. Now they couldn't get into the cockpit to stop the guy. Maybe he killed the other co-pilot. Who knows? He was in there locked, and he just kept going. Maybe they didn't even know what was happening until it started going down into the ocean and then it crashed. Okay. So, that's terror. That's real terror. Because of one man's craziness. And this world, everybody's crazy. What time is it? What time is it?
8:30.
Alright. A few minutes. The next verse, in charge of various necessities of life, the demigods, being satisfied by the performance of yajna sacrifice, will supply all necessities to you. But he who enjoys such gifts without offering them to the demigods in return is certainly a thief. So how do you offer to the demigods? You offer to Krishna, who is Deva Deva, the god of all the gods. So Krishna is pleased, all the demigods are pleased. You don't have to please each one separately. You don't have to water each leaf of the tree. You just water the root. And the whole tree is pleased. And the next word, yajna sisastinak santo vichyante sarvakilpasa unjate te tvagam papam ye pachyante apakarana. So devotees are released from all sins, all kinds of sins, because they eat food which is offered first for sacrifice, meaning they eat only prasadam. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment verily eat only sin. So, this taking prasadam is very crucial, just as crucial as chanting Hare Krishna properly and taking prasadam properly, that has been offered properly to the deities, prepared and offered to the deities. So there are many rules that we have to follow, which we're going to discuss right now in the Pujari meeting. Right? So if we follow all these rules properly, then everyone gets purified and happy. Right. And purified of sins committed knowingly or unknowingly previously. So, therefore, in order for people to become happy in all respects, they must be taught to perform the easy process of Sankirtan Yajna in full Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, there can be no peace or happiness in the world. So if you'd like to come tomorrow on Sankirtan Yagya, you're invited. We're doing it every Saturday. It's a lot of fun. Anad bhavanti putani parjanyat anasambhava yajnad bhavati parjanyo yajna yagya karma samudbhava. All living bodies subsist on food grains which are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of yagya or sacrifice, and yagya is performed, is born of prescribed duties. So you see, because we're doing yagya so much, there's so much rain now. Raining like anything. Just keep chanting. And then it says, regulated activities, this is verse 15, are prescribed in the Vedas, and the Vedas are directly manifest from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Consequently, all pervading transcendence is eternally situated in acts of sacrifice. That's what we're doing in the temple. Everyone's sacrificing in the temple to please Radha and Krishna and Srila Prabhupada. You know, we're taking our time, we're taking our energy, we're taking our money to please the Lord. It's a sacrifice. But the Lord himself is situated in sacrifice. That's the all-pervading transcendence. It's situated in acts of sacrifice. Right? So, yajnartha karma means the necessity of work for the satisfaction of Krishna only. And that we learn from the parampara, how to work in order to please the Lord. Okay. And then here it says, in the purport, we should always remember that the conditioned souls of material nature are all eager for material enjoyment. But the Vedic directions are so made that one can satisfy one's perverted desires, then return to Godhead having finished his so-called enjoyment. So, what is our perverted desire? We want to be happy, right? Now, there's different ways of being happy, right? But if we're happy in Krishna consciousness, you're still happy. But you're not committing any sins. And if you go the other way, you're happy by committing one sin after another, then that doesn't make sense. Because you're condemning yourself by doing that. So it's better to be happy in Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is happy. It's full of happiness. So succumb kartam avyayam. So all our desires will be satisfied in Krishna consciousness, provided we have purified desires to please Krishna. There's no limit to how much you can purify. The Krishna will let us satisfy those desires to please him. And that means we'll be happy. And we'll go through this life without being victimized or without victimizing others, and we'll go back to Godhead. So this life is a chance for the conditioned souls to attain liberation. Therefore, the conditioned souls must try to follow a process of yagya, of sacrifice, by becoming Krishna conscious. Even those who have not followed the Vedic injunctions may adopt the principles of Krishna consciousness, and that will take the place of performance of Vedic yagyas or karmas. So there's this Sankirtan Yagya is the recommended yagya for this age. Of course, in other temples and other sampradayas are doing all kinds of different complicated yagyas. But the one that actually works and is recommended is Sankirtan Yagya in this age. And then it says, my dear Arjuna, one who does not follow in human life the cycle of sacrifice thus established by the Vedas certainly leads a life full of sin. Living only for the satisfaction of senses, such a person lives in vain. So people waste their whole life seeking sense gratification, and then they die all confused, what's going to happen to me? But for one who takes pleasure in the self, whose human life is one of self-realization, and who is satisfied in the self only, fully satiated, for him there's no duty. Now, you see that the S in the self is small. So the big S means Krishna, the small S means spirit soul. So does this verse mean that we become selfish and self-indulgent? No. Satisfaction of the self with the small S means one is satisfied by virtue of having knowledge of our relationship with Krishna and then acting in that relationship. That's what satisfaction of self, small s, means. So his duty thus becomes self-illuminated by the grace of the Lord, and therefore he no longer has any obligations to the Vedic injunctions. That means that Krishna consciousness is actually transcendental to the Vedas. As Krishna explained earlier, Trigunya Vishaya Veda, Nistrigunya Bhavarjana, Nirdvandva Nityasatvasto, Nir Yoga, Shema Atmavan. So that was 2nd chapter, verse 45. The Vedas deal mainly with the subject of the three modes of material nature. O Arjuna, become transcendental to these three modes, be free from all dualities and from all anxieties for gain and safety, and thus and be established in the self. So therefore, that's why he's saying that his duty thus becomes self-illuminated by the grace of the Lord, and therefore he no longer has any obligations to the Vedic injunctions. Just like one devotee called me up and said, "Oh Prabhu, my uncle or my grandfather died in India, and they told me I shouldn't come to the temple for 1 month. I shouldn't chant Hare Krishna. I shouldn't do anything. What should I do?" I said, "Ignore what they said." "How is that? This is traditional." I said, "Yeah, it's traditional for those who are sense gratifiers. It's not traditional for devotees. Devotees should never stop chanting, never stop doing service in the temple. But if you're not a devotee, then you have to follow those rules. Those rules are beneficial. But if you are a devotee, you have a higher duty. So therefore, there's lower swadharma and a higher swadharma. Swadharma means absolute prescribed duties. The lower swadharma followed by people who are still very attached to the body and mundane ideas. The higher swadharma or prescribed duties is followed by genuine devotees. So I told this lady, "Ignore what they said." She said, "Oh, they'll get upset." I said, "You don't have to tell them." "You don't have to call India and say, 'Oh, I'm not doing anything.'" No. Okay, and then next verse, he says, "A self-realized man has no purpose to fulfill in the discharge of his prescribed duties, nor has he any reason not to perform such work, nor has he any need to depend on any other living being." So, when it says no purpose to fulfill, no material purpose to fulfill. His purpose is to please Krishna, but no material purpose. And then, now the Vedic rituals that we see performed in all the other temples are prescribed sacrifices, and they're meant for purification of impious activities that were performed in the field of sense gratification. But action in Krishna consciousness is transcendental to the reactions of good and evil work. A Krishna conscious person has no attachment for the result, but acts on behalf of Krishna alone. He engages in all kinds of activities, but is completely non-attached. So when people do these, you know, like Satyanarayana Puja and Sani Puja and Navagraha Puja and Dipalika Puja and this Puja and that Puja, it's because they're living on the level of sense gratification all the time. So they do a certain period of sense gratification, then they do a puja to purify it. Then they continue doing more sense gratification. Then they get another puja to purify that. Then they continue more sense. Then they do another puja. They never give up sense gratification. They're just doing pujas to wipe away sense gratification that they did previously. But they're not wiping away the desire for sense gratification by doing those pujas. Okay. Whereas Krishna consciousness, if you're under proper instruction and have a proper Shiksha and Diksha gurus, the desire for sense gratification will be wiped away. Gradually. Yeah. And then it says, therefore, without being attached to the fruits of activities, one should act as a matter of duty for by working without attachment, one attains the supreme. So we shouldn't have any material attachments when we're engaged in Krishna's service. We should just act to please the Lord. K. Kings such as Janaka attain perfection solely by performance of prescribed duties. Therefore, just for the sake of educating people in general, you should perform your work. So now we know many people in the past attained perfection by working in this way, right? Only to please the Lord, not to please themselves. Whatever action a great man performs, common men follow, and whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. So, you should all become great men and great women, and act according to the, you know, what's being described here, and then you'll be able to influence many, many other people. So that's 321. So people in general always require a leader who can teach the public by practical behavior. A leader cannot teach the public to stop smoking if he himself smokes. Lord Chaitanya said that a teacher should behave properly before he begins preaching. One who teaches in that way is called acharya or ideal teacher. Therefore, a teacher must follow the principles of Shastra, scripture, to teach the common man. The teacher cannot manufacture rules against the principles of revealed scriptures. The revealed scriptures, the Manusamhita and similar others, are considered the standard books to be followed by human society. Thus, the leader's teaching should be based on principles of such standard scriptures. So, one time Prabhupada was asked, well, what do you think about this guru? What do you think about that guru? He said, they're not standard. They've made up their own rules. They're not following the standard rules. That's a very big statement. We can go down a list. We can name them all. And we can point out where they're not standard. The standard is here. This is the standard. Right? So what have they done? They've written their own commentary to Bhagavad Gita and changed the standard to suit what they're trying to do. That's what Arjuna was trying to do in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, right? Name partasti karta yam trisulokesu kanchana nanavaptam avaptam yam varta eva chakarmani. So it says here, there's no work prescribed for me within all the three planetary systems, nor am I in want of anything, nor have I a need to obtain anything, and yet I'm engaged in prescribed duties. So this is Krishna speaking now. All these verses now are him, are his instruction to Arjuna. Each verse is a monumental verse containing tremendous amount of truth. Right? We're hearing Krishna speak to Arjuna, and he's speaking to us right now. This is his personal instruction. We have to understand that. He's talking about himself. He says, although I'm transcendental, of course, he's Krishna, but yet I'm engaged in prescribed duties, because if I didn't do this, he says in the next verse, for if I ever failed to engage in carefully performing prescribed duties, O Partha, certainly all men would follow my path. This is the crucial verse that debunks the upper sampradayas and amongst the Vaishnavas. They all claim, well, we are transcendental, we're Vaishnavas, we're above the Vedas, we don't have to follow all these rules because we're chanting Hare Krishna. But yet, they're committing sinful activities also. That's why Krishna consciousness became a laughing stock by the 19th century in India. No one took it seriously because they had all these phonies running around doing all kinds of sinful activities and chanting Hare Krishna. So, Krishna saying, I'm transcendental, but still I follow. Because if I didn't, then common men would try and imitate me. So in order to keep the balance of social tranquility for progress in spiritual life, there are traditional family usages meant for every civilized man. Although such rules and regulations are for the conditioned souls and not for Lord Krishna, because he descended to establish the principles of religion, he followed the prescribed rules. Otherwise, common men would follow in his footsteps because he is the greatest authority. From the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is understood that Lord Krishna was performing all the religious duties at home and out of home as required of a householder. So if you read the Krishna book, you'll see there's a description when he was married with his wives in Dwarka, he was following all the rules of a householder. Yeah. To give a perfect example. And then he says, if I did not perform prescribed duties, all these worlds would be put to ruination. I would be the cause of creating unwanted population, and I would have thereby destroyed the peace of all living beings. Yeah, when we don't follow the rules of family, right, rules and regulation, then women become exploited, and then there's unwanted population, as we see today. We see it with our own eyes. And that unwanted population, they become gangbangers, they become dope heads, they become criminals, wasted lives. It creates trouble. Right? It creates trouble for good people. You know, they have this, the game they play. They call it a game. It's not a game. It's criminal activity. Someone will walk up behind you and just punch you and knock you out. It's called knockout. It's going on all over the country, but especially on the East Coast. Fortunately, it's not happening here too much. Someone will call you. You don't know who they are. They don't know who you are. They just walk up to you, just knock you out. Some people have died like that. It's called knockout. It's fun. It's a game. It's not a game. It's criminal activity. So then there's Rana Shankara, unwanted population. It means kids that are born, nobody wants them. They're not properly educated. They just grow up angry, and they create trouble in society. So there's such a thing as following Anusara and imitating. Anukara. Anusara is following, Anukara is imitating. So we cannot imitate Krishna, but we should follow his teaching. We cannot imitate the Lord. We can't lift up Govardhan Hill as the Lord did in his childhood. It's impossible for any human being. Therefore, we have to follow his instructions, but not try to imitate him. Down in the next verse, as the ignorant perform their duties with attachment to results, the learned may similarly act, but without attachment, for the sake of leading people on the right path. And then Prabhupada says, there's a difference between someone in Krishna consciousness and someone who's not. A Krishna conscious person does not do anything which is not conducive to development of Krishna consciousness. There you go. So he might be doing the same. He might be a street sweeper. So there's two street sweepers. One's a devotee and one is not. They're both doing the same activity, but the devotee's purpose is different than the other. His purpose is to please Krishna. So whatever profit he makes, some of it he gives to promote the activities of Krishna consciousness. And his lifestyle, he chants his rounds, he reads, he goes to the temple and does service. And the other one, his purpose is sense gratification. When he gets some extra money, he goes out and drinks and smokes and eats meat and so forth. So although they're doing the same activity, they're both street sweepers. One is a devotee and one is not. And they both have completely different consciousness. So as not to disturb the minds of ignorant men attached to fruitive results of prescribed duties, a learned person should not induce them to stop work. Rather, by working in the spirit of devotion, he should engage them in all sorts of activities for the gradual development of Krishna consciousness. Gradual development of Krishna consciousness. Right? So, you don't want to convince someone to give up working, because then, you know, idle mind is the devil's workshop. At least by working, they're following some kind of regulative principle. Right? You don't want to, oh, you shouldn't work, that's Maya. You know, oh, you shouldn't have any kids, that's Maya. Well, that is Maya, saying things like that. No, just, you know, pretend you're crazy and you get money from the government, then you can serve in the temple all day long, you know. If the government considers you crazy, you don't think you're crazy? You had to go through genetic, in order to get that SSI money, you had to go through so many examinations, and they finally said, yes, you're crazy, we'll give you money. So, just by, even if you're faking it, by getting that money, you go crazy. You're getting the karma of all the crazy people that pay taxes. Right? It's not a good idea to do things like that, believe me. Not a good idea. And now, this verse is very famous. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasa hankara vimudadma kartami timanyate. So all these nonsense people, they're influenced by false ego. They think themselves the doer of activities that are carried out by the three modes of material nature. Okay, I think we'll have to stop now. But you get a good idea of this. This is a very wonderful chapter. You learn this chapter, you know Krishna consciousness really well. Krishna summarizes everything. If you want me to summarize some more at another time, I will, but this is a wonderful chapter. Every verse is monumental, and every purport is monumental. Right. So we'll stop right there. Are there any questions you want to ask? Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Prabhupada.